There's this woman who was married to a a miserly man, a man who really was tight with the money. She had to fight for everything she got. One day she told him she was going shopping, and he said, "Look, but don't buy." A few hours later, she came home with a dress. "What is this?" her husband fumed. "I thought you were going to look, but not buy." "Well," she explained, "I saw this lovely dress and thought I'd try it on. And when I did, the devil said, 'It sure looks good on you.'" "Right then," the man said, "you should have told Satan, 'Get thee behind me, Satan.'" "I did," she answered. "But when he got behind me, he said, 'It sure looks good from back here, too.'" Some of you are going to get home after lunch today and say, "Oh, I get it. Oh, I see. It's going to be really funny." No, it's temptation, though. The temptation to deal with, you know, the whole "get thee behind me, Satan," which is something that we read last week about Peter and going contrary to what Jesus was saying. And we're going to continue that thought. One of the things that I've been emphasizing over the last few weeks is that the first part of the Gospel of Mark, which we're reading, is the story that Mark tells, and it's answering the question is, who is this Jesus, this guy that's walking around teaching? Who actually is this person? And last week we read that Peter said, "You are the Messiah." And that's the culmination of the first 8 chapters that we've been reading in Mark about who is this person. And then Jesus kind of turns the tables, or Mark does, in the telling of the story. So in the last part of Mark chapter 8, in the part that we read at the end last week, I'm just going to remind you of where we're at. Jesus asks, "Who am I?" Peter, representing the disciples, says, "You are the Messiah. You're the one we've been expecting. You're the one who's coming. You're the anointed one of God." And then in verse 31 of Mark chapter 8, Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Jesus spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." So it's kind of this contrast of where Peter and the disciples finally get to that point where they're saying, "Okay, Jesus, you're the Messiah. We get it. We get who you are." And then Jesus immediately says, "Well, not really, because your thinking about the Messiah is not the right way to think. Your understanding of who the Messiah is not correct. It's not the right way to view it, because you're expecting an earthly king, or you're expecting someone to come, as I put it last week, to make Israel great again. And that Messiah is going to come and he's going to do all these great and wonderful things." And Jesus says, "Well, you don't understand. What's actually going to happen is I'm going to go down to Jerusalem, and when I get there, they're going to arrest me and kill me." And Peter says, "No, that's not the way it's going to be." The emphasis that I want to get to as we start into this next section is the last thing that Jesus says here, where he says, "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." The difficulty that we face is, once we know who Jesus is, we have to decide, well, what does it mean now to be a follower of Jesus? And that's where the focus is going to shift. The first part of the gospel is, who is this person? The second part is, since we have decided to follow Jesus, what does that mean for us? How do we live that out? What are we supposed to do next? What's supposed to happen next? Well, when you follow Jesus, the next thing happens is God gives you $1 million. He gives you a great house. So you get the best job ever you ever wanted. You get a Ferrari. You get all kinds of good stuff, right? And Jesus says, "Well, that's not really the way it works." In one of the other Gospels, Jesus says, the way they treat me is the way they're going to treat you. So that's the focus that we change to when we look at these things and when we look at the next thing that Jesus says. But as our thinking now is, we've been talking a lot. You probably got kind of tired of it every week. Who is this guy? Who is this guy? Who is this guy? And we're answering, this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. This is the one that was expected to come. Well, now the question is going to change. Okay, we know who it is. Now what? And that's what we're going to be looking at as we move on. This passage that I just read is what's called like the swing passage in Mark. It changes from one focus to a different focus. Now, there's another swing in a few weeks when Jesus actually gets to Jerusalem, it changes again. But from now until then, we have this conversation. Okay, as we just sung, we've decided to follow Jesus. What can we expect to happen? What are we going to see happen next? And it might surprise you, some of the things that we're going to find out. Like the next verse, verse 34. Remember, Jesus just said, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. In verse 34, it says, then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. This is not something that you normally hear in an evangelistic sermon. It's usually more like, well, put your faith in Jesus and everything will be great after that. And Jesus says, you want to follow me? You want to be my disciple? You got to do three things. Well, two things, maybe one thing, just said three different ways. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And that is not a good way to get followers. I can tell you up front that if you want to get people to follow you, what you need to do is promise them good things. Actually, I mean, all you have to do is watch the political ads that you've been seeing over the last couple of weeks and the ones you're going to see the next couple of weeks, and every candidate is going to say the same thing. Don't vote for that person. Vote for me because I will do all the good things. They're going to do all bad things. Just once, what would happen if somebody running for president would say to you, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and vote for me? And we say, no, I'll vote for the other guy because he's promising stuff, or the other person because they're going to do some good things in my life, right? But that's not what Jesus says. And I'll keep going back to that thing that I said. The problem with us is we have the human concerns and not concerned with the things of God. And that's the hard thing about being a Christian. That the reality is many people try Christianity and the reason they fail is because it's much harder than they think it is. There's sacrifice involved. Now we look at it again, sometimes Christians do, and they say, well, no, Jesus did the sacrificing and he did the sacrificing so I wouldn't have to. Read this verse again. Jesus says, no, you're going to have to see life the same way that I do. You're going to have to start thinking like I do, because that's what Peter's problem is, right? Jesus says, I'm going to go die on the cross. Peter says, no, that can't be the plan. It must be different. We're going to get some swords and some horses and some military stuff, and we're going to take over the country. That's what we're going to do. That's not the way that God says, that's not how it operates. That's not how things happen in the life of a disciple of Christ. If you want to choose Jesus, then you're going to have to see things the way he does. Now, does that mean that sacrifice is always a bad thing and that there aren't some joys? We're going to see some things happen in a minute that show that there is glory involved. There is joy involved. It's just that from God's perspective, the way you get that is different than the way the world gets it. Then if you think I'm being kind of severe so far, look at the next verse. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? See, it's not a matter of just saying, well, you know, God wants me to be happy. He wants me to be joyful. He wants me to be, I want me to be blessed in the sense of having everything that I want. Well, the problem is that the things that you want are not the things that God thinks are important. Now, God wants you to be joyful. He wants you to be patient. He wants you to have peace in your life. But you don't get that the same way that everybody else does. One of the issues that we face as Christians is we have to learn to stand out from everybody else. We don't get things from God the way that other people get things from the people that are over them or from their gods. And it's a really hard thing to realize that the way that you gain in God's kingdom is to give up. Sacrifice. That's how you save your life, is by losing it, giving it away. That's what Jesus demonstrates. That's what Jesus tells us. And so when we talk about following Jesus, when we talk about discipleship, we have to deal with those kinds of things. Probably at this point, you're feeling like, wow, I'm not so glad I came to church today. Because it's a little bit of a downer. It's a little bit of a depression, I guess you would say. That, well, wait a minute, you mean that if I follow Jesus, it means that I have to be, that I'm going to be suffering, that I'm going to have to sacrifice, that I'm going to have to give things up? Yeah, that's what it means. It means that you don't do things the way that everybody else does. The things that are important to everybody else are not necessarily things that are important to us as Christians, as followers of Christ. And I just keep saying this, and I'm going to keep digging down deeper and deeper so that we realize that that's the way it's supposed to be, or that's the way we can expect it to be. Verse 38 says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. See, being associated with Jesus is the important thing. Living like Jesus does is the important thing. What's held before Jesus is you can be the Messiah that makes himself king. You can be the Messiah that takes over the world, or you can be the Messiah who dies on the cross for the sins of other people. Not even for your own sins, not because of anything you've done wrong, but because they need you to do it. This is one of the difficulties. I keep telling myself every week I'm studying this stuff and I'm saying, don't bring politics in it. Just don't do it. But I can't help it. So a lot of us are really reluctant, I'll just say, to wear a mask. Just wear the mask. Just be willing. If the store you're going into says wear the mask, then wear the mask. Just do it. You say, well, no, I don't want to do it. It's this hard for, just do it. Just deny yourself. Take up your cross. And do what's best for other people, or even just what they think it's best. It's not going to hurt you. It's not going to kill you. Just do it. Just deny yourself for a minute. And you say, I don't really want to do that. Well, Jesus calls us to do it. You want to be my disciple? Do it. Even if you don't like it. Even if it's uncomfortable. Even if it means I have to sacrifice something. And Jesus says, well, yeah, that's what I'm calling you to. That's what we need to do. You don't have to agree with it. You don't have to like it or any of those kinds of things. Just do it. Just be willing to do what needs to be done in that moment and at that time. I'm done being with political. You don't believe that for a second, do you? So the lesson that we're going to get from right this beginning, I kind of got off track there just a little bit, but the lesson we're getting right here is that being a follower of Jesus includes the expectation of rejection and persecution. The reality is, as a follower of Jesus, you should expect that other people aren't going to like it. They're not going to like you. And one of the things that is going to be true is because of the sacrifice. See, this is what happened to Jesus. Jesus says, I'm going to sacrifice myself. And Peter rebuked him. Peter, his disciple, got mad at him. That's what we can expect from people around us. That we are so much following Jesus that we make decisions that they look at and say, well, that can't be right. That's just wrong. That's that's just not the way the world works. You're right. That's human concerns. We follow the concerns of God. We do things the way that God wants us to do. And there is a feeling, I think, a rule in our lives that the first thing that we think is the way to do something, we should probably question it. And stop for a second and say, well, really, is that what God would want? I think I've said this before, and I'll keep saying it because I have to remember it too. The general rule is the first question that you ask yourself when you're faced with any choice reveals who your God is. So the example is, in a lot of churches that I've grown up in and been around, if you propose something, the first people say is, well, how much does it cost? Okay, well, if that's the first question you ask yourself, guess who your God is? Money. Because the first question should be, well, does God want us to do this? If God wants us to do this, then we should do it. Money is irrelevant. What other people think is irrelevant. If God is directing us to do something, then we need to do that and not get caught up in other things. Now, that doesn't mean that the money question shouldn't never be asked, because it should be at some point. You have to say, well, how are we going to pay for this? But the first thing we decide is this the God's concern or not? What does God want me to do in this situation? And that is a lot of times a much harder conversation, because it's not always as clear. I'm preaching here on how to be a follower of Jesus. And before church today, I had two conversations with people in the church about how to do these kinds of things in a culture and an environment that's really difficult. And sometimes it's really hard to tell which way do we go with this. But our concern should always be, what does God want? What is the concern of God in this situation? But if I follow the concern of God, God might ask me to give something up. Yeah, he might. Not he might. He probably will ask you to give something up. Because the God who we are following is the God who gave up his son. And he says, you think like me. That's what you're supposed to do. And so we are challenged to do that. In fact, if it doesn't hurt just a little bit, you can't really say that you're denying yourself and taking up your cross and following Jesus. Because it should hurt a little bit. At least the human side of us should hurt a little bit. This whole idea of changing our minds is in Romans chapter 12. And this is a very common verse. You've probably heard it a ton of times. I just want to kind of compare what Jesus talks about: deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me, think about the things of God, not the things of human concerns. When Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters. I'll just stop for a second and say, he didn't say, I urge you, people of the world. He said, I urge you, brothers and sisters, followers of Christ, you other Christians, that's who he's talking to. In view of God's mercy, because of what God has done, you do this. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. That means what it says. I don't have to explain it to you. You know what that means. Give yourself up. Put it the way Jesus put, deny yourself. Holy and pleasing to God. That means the sacrifice is holy and pleasing to God. It's not because there's something holy and pleasing about me. It's because denying yourself is what God expects you to do. That's what makes it holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Making a sacrifice. Remember in the Old Testament when you talk about the temple, their primary reason for gathering together was to offer a sacrifice. Bring that lamb or that goat or that cow and give it over to God. That's what they did. That's what their primary part of their service was. And Paul is saying, you, your sacrifice, your worship should be sacrificing yourself to God. Then it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Don't follow the human concerns, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Think like God does. Stop thinking that way. Start thinking this way. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. God's will means, what does God want you to do in this situation? Well, in order for you to figure that out, the first thing you have to do is transform your mind and start thinking like God does. Then you can figure out what God's will is in that any given situation. Whenever something comes, who should you vote for in the coming election? See, there he went politics again, just like that. Didn't even go 5 minutes and he went politics again. Well, the answer is, the first thing you have to do is start thinking like God does. And then you will understand what God's will is in that situation. First, you change your mind, transform your mind, and then you figure out what to do. The problem is that we would rather God just told us what to do without all that bothersome sacrificing and changing your mind stuff. Just tell me you have to think differently. You have to learn to think like God does, the concerns of God. Then you will know what His will is. Just want to point out, see that word? It says be transformed. You see that word transformed? I'm just going to astound you with my Greek knowledge. Now, the Greek word there is metamorphosis. It's an English word, right? You recognize it. Metamorphosis. It means to change from one thing to another. In a minute, we're going to read about something that happened to Jesus, only we use a different word there. It's the transfiguration. Have you heard that word? Jesus is transfigured. It's the same word in Greek. Just like God says, I want you to not conform to this world. I want you to be transfigured to thinking like this. In the same way, that's what's going to happen to Jesus in just a minute as we read all of this. You want to know how to get glory from God? You want to know how to get in God's good side? Learn to be a sacrifice. Learn to deny yourself. Learn to take up your cross. That's when God blesses people. That's when things start going better for you. When you're willing to give, if you want to keep your life in this world, you're going to lose it. But if you're willing to give it up in this world, then you're going to gain it. And that's the contradiction about Scripture, about being a follower of Christ. You have to be willing to give it up. Back to, not Romans, we just read Romans. Mark chapter 9. I like this. This is the verse that, in all the things that we're going to talk about today, this is the verse that's the most controversial just because of the way it's said. And it says this in Mark 9, verse 1. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come with power." Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but generally speaking, this is one of those verses that people go, well, that doesn't seem, what does all that mean? Some who are standing here will not taste death. What does it mean that the kingdom will come with power? Traditionally, it's always been the kingdom coming with power means the second coming of Christ, when he actually does come as king. But if that's the case, then that didn't happen. Because the first part says, some will not taste death. He's talking to his disciples. They all died, and Jesus didn't come back yet. So it must not be a prediction. Or our understanding of what the kingdom of God coming with power is wrong. Maybe it's not the second coming of Christ. Maybe what Jesus is just saying is to them is, well, you're going to see the kingdom of God come with power, but in ways that you don't, or not everybody recognizes. So when, or it could be the next event that happens, the transfiguration. Some of those who were standing there saw Jesus come in glory. And God say to Jesus, you are my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Maybe it's back in the beginning of the gospel. The first thing that Jesus says is, the time has come. The kingdom of God is come near. So the kingdom of God has come with power. You've seen it in Jesus' life. He's healed people. He has cast out demons. He's calmed storms. He's done all these kinds. So you've seen the kingdom of God coming. Of course, then the prediction of some who will not see death is kind of odd, because it would be like me saying, some of you will not see death until next Sunday. That's a pretty bold prediction, isn't it? No, it's pretty much, I'm not going to guarantee everybody's life, but it's pretty much, it's a pretty safe prediction. So it's a really enigmatic statement. And if you want to talk about that more, if you have questions about it, you have to come on Wednesday night and we'll talk more about it. But what we do want to say is, what Jesus is promising is that some who are here are going to experience the kingdom of God come in their lives with power. Why? Because some of them are going to be willing to sacrifice, deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Jesus. And because of that, they will see the kingdom of God come in power. So lesson number two is, the kingdom of God comes to those who are willing to submit to God's rule in their life. One of the things that I used to have with in previous church is, there was this I'll call him a gentleman. It's kind of a stretch of the word, but his name was Ed. And Ed could barely see. He was also pretty ornery. He was pretty, I'm not saying any secrets here. Everybody who knew him knew that. And he was a guy, but he was just a guy that went to, he was in church every Sunday, but he couldn't see. And so one of the things that he would do over and over again is, you know, whenever I met with him, he would say he can't share anything. We put the words up here to sing songs like we did today, and that's so everybody can see the song. Well, he can't see them. So he doesn't get to sing because he can't read the music. We open up the Bible and put the words up here or open it, but he can't do that. So one of the things that he always told me, and this is one of those things where it goes back to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. One of the things he always said was, but there's one thing I can do every Sunday. And he said, I appreciate the fact that you do this. At the end of the prayer time, like we do today, what we did then was we all said the Lord's Prayer together. He could do that because he knew the Lord's Prayer. And it was the one part of the service that he looked forward to doing every week, was quoting the Lord's Prayer and saying it with every, because we'd all say it out loud together. So here's the Lord's Prayer. And this is one version of it. There's lots of different, obviously, there's lots of different translations of the Bible. But it's something that I've been thinking about doing again. And so don't be surprised if next Sunday at the end of the prayer time, I will say something like, and we pray together the prayer you taught us to pray, and we would say this. Does anybody have a problem with that? Good, because we probably will do it anyway, even if you did have a problem with it. But we do it, but the point that I want to make about this is that sometimes we do things in church, not because everybody needs it or wants it, but because there's a few people that need it and want it. And the rest of us should be willing to say, you know what, that's great. Let's do it so they can participate, so they can have part of the service too. And so we just do it. And that's why we have different kinds of music. Each week is a little bit different. Why? Because some people like this kind of music, some people don't. That's the way we should be. And as Christians, we have to learn to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. So just to practice, let's read together. And I'll read this so I'll make sure that I'm doing it the same words as you are, okay? And just do it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I expect next week you will do it better. But that's okay, because it's not quite most of you probably learned the King James Version, and so it's a little bit different, but that's okay. This is the one that we're going to do. Now, there's two things about this that I wanted to bring up. One was the whole thing I just talked about. It's an example of deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Thinking like God thinks, not the way that we think. But also is this idea of your kingdom come, your will be done. That's the lesson that I just read. The kingdom of God comes to those who are willing to submit to God's rule in their life. What does it mean that when we pray that God's kingdom come, it means we are willing to do God's will. That's what it means for kingdom to come. If you think like Peter did, you think kingdom come means Jesus comes back and takes over the world. But that's not what it means. When we pray for the kingdom to come, we are praying that we, as God's people, will do God's will. That's what it means. So when we pray for all the things in here, but everything requires us to view things the way that God does. How does God view his will? He wants us all to do it. Why? Because it's his good and pleasing will that we read in Romans about not conforming to this world, but being transformed to thinking like God does. Man, you didn't know that being a follower of Jesus was so complicated, did you? But it's not really complicated, but sometimes it's hard to do because we still think like the world does. And we get trapped in that. And we don't recognize it sometimes. We think we're just thinking like we do, and God says, no, you have to consciously decide, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Don't have the concerns of men or people or human concerns. Have the concerns of God. And just to show you again, Matthew chapter 5, this is verse 3, another passage of scripture. We're not going to read it together. I'm going to read some of it for you all, but the way that God thinks and the way that we think in the world. These are what's called the Beatitudes. Have you heard of the Beatitudes before? You've heard of that, right? So it starts off with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Wait a minute, there's the kingdom again. The gospel writers and Jesus are always talking about the kingdom. We shouldn't do that. He should just talk about eternal life. Well, no, the kingdom of heaven is yours if you're poor in spirit. What does poor in spirit mean? It means you don't put yourself first. It means you are willing to sacrifice for other people. It means you deny yourself and take up your... I keep saying the same thing over and over again. You notice that, how it keeps coming up? See, that's what poor in spirit means. And what happens if you're poor in spirit? You get the kingdom of heaven. What happens if you're poor in spirit in the world? You don't get the kingdom of the United States. It's one of the hard things about... politics again. I'm bringing up politics all the time. I don't know why that happens. And the reason it happens is because that's what's on our mind all the time right now. But it's contrary to the way we think about the elections coming up or about running for office. Running for office is all about winning. It's achieving things and gaining things and winning. And God says, yeah, but I want you to be poor in spirit. I want you to deny yourself and take up, but we'll lose the election. But you'll win the kingdom of heaven. What can you give up to gain your soul? What is worth your soul? And you say, Well, I'd like to have heaven and win the election. Maybe that'll happen. But you know what? God doesn't, this is why I said a couple weeks ago, and I'll say it again, God doesn't care who wins the election. What God cares is, are you getting the kingdom of heaven in your life? Are you doing God's will in your life? That's what God cares about. The other stuff will take care of itself. You be who God calls you to be. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Not if you listen to politicians. It's all about me. But meek is all about you, the other person. And so, wow, all of a sudden maybe the voting isn't such, well, it's not as easy sometimes as we think it is. Let's just put it there. And that's the last time I'm going to talk about politics today. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. By the way, just with the Beatitudes, sometimes we get it a little bit wrong. It says, this one says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Okay, you're not blessed for hungering and thirst for righteousness. That's not the blessing. The blessing is, for they will be filled. Why are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness blessed? Because God will fill them. Why are the poor in spirit blessed? Not because they're poor in spirit, because they get the kingdom of heaven. So it's the second part that's the blessing, not the first part. Sometimes we kind of do that. We kind of think, well, as long as I'm meek, then that makes me blessed. No, you're blessed when you're meek because you inherit the earth. That's the blessing. And so we'd keep that in mind. That's totally free. I'm not going to charge you for that. That was just something different. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Starts and end with the kingdom of heaven. So when we look at these things, we realize these are the things that God's looking for. Peacemakers, the meek, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, the poor in spirit, even those who mourn, those who are pure in heart. Those are the things that God is looking for. Though that's the way God thinks. And that list is not, if you went out into the world and said, what are the top 8 things that we should be as people? I'm pretty sure that none of these would be in there. Or if they are, they're a little bit twisted. Instead, it's the, you know, call attention to yourself. Talk about how great you are. Go after everything that you want and need in life. Don't put other people first. Put yourself first. That's the constant message. And God says, that is the only thing you're going to have to set aside. You're not going to be able to think like that and follow me. It's not going to work. So what happens, though, if you follow, and look at all those things that we just promised. Blessed are those and they receive. Blessed are those and they receive. This is what happens to Jesus. Jesus announces to his disciples, I'm going to go die. I'm going to go sacrifice. I'm going to deny myself, take up my cross. That's what I'm going to do. The minute he says that, this is what happens. Mark chapter 9, verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was metamorphosed before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. As soon as Jesus announces that he's going to go to Jerusalem and die, that's when God appears, that's when God transfigures him. And he now has the appearance of the glory of God. I don't think we should miss that message. Make sure we get that. It wasn't when Peter said, you're the Messiah, we're going to win all the battles. Instead, when Jesus says, we're going to die, we're going to deny ourselves, we're going to take up our cross. When that happens, God says, yes. And that's when the glory of God comes on Jesus. So how do we get from God? The answer is when we give up. That's when God gives us the blessing as it says in the Beatitudes. That's when Jesus is changed in front of the disciples. I think that's what the whole point of putting this here is from Mark, is he's saying, he wants to remind you, that's how you get the blessings of God. That's how you get the praise from God. That's how you get God pleasing in you, is when you act like Jesus did in sacrificing, denying yourself, and taking up your cross. But that's not the way the world says. I know. That's exactly the point. We have to think like God does. How does God think? When you give up, when you give your life, God says, I look upon that with favor. I look upon that as the way things should be. That is the kind of person I want you to be. And that's when glory comes to Jesus. Of course, Peter, in this situation, I'm going to skip over the next slide, but go on to Mark 9, 5, and 6. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And then it says, this is a great verse. He didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. Peter is the kind of person, when he doesn't know what to say, he says the first thing that pops into his head. Or maybe better, when he doesn't know what to say, he says something anyway. Maybe it would be better if Peter just didn't say anything sometimes. But that's what Peter is like. I don't know what to do, so let's build booths and shelters and all of that kind of stuff. And you know what? You're going to have to come on Wednesday to find out what's all going on there. I'm sorry. I don't have time to go into all of that. I just want you to realize that the only thing I'm going to say about it is that it appears that what Peter wants to do here is he wants to preserve the moment. He wants to build a shelter, and he wants to keep that. And you all probably have, if you've ever been to a conference or a retreat or been away with people or even sometimes a worship service, and you just kind of like, I just don't want this to end. I just want this to go on and on and on and on. And that's kind of what Peter was doing there, apparently. He's saying, we're just going to keep this, we're just going to stay up on this mountain, and we're just going to worship God all the time, and we're just going to have... But the problem is, you got to go back to the world sometimes. Eventually, you just don't get to stay on top of the world all the time. It just doesn't work like that. Eventually, Jesus has to go down the mountain and go to Jerusalem and die on the cross. Eventually, Peter, James, and John also will be persecuted for what they are doing as they follow Jesus. Eventually, we get back to the world, and all these things that we say we're willing to do, we actually have to do all of those things. Then, in verse 7, then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, this is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. You know, that's probably as a follower of Christ, the greatest thing in the world would be for you to follow Christ, do God's will, and then have a voice from heaven say, this is the one I love. I am pleased with them. And you're thinking, well, that never happens. Well, it did happen. And I think that should be our goal in life. Maybe we should have the goal of living our life in such a way that at some moment, God would speak from heaven and say, this is my child. I am pleased with this child. I am just overwhelmed, God says, with the way this child, my child here, is living and doing things the way that I want him to. So that's my challenge today. Live this week in such a way that God feels compelled to speak from heaven and validate the choices you're making and the things that you're doing. And next Sunday, I'll ask you if anybody, did anybody hear a voice from heaven? Then we're just going to have to go back out and keep trying until it happens, right? Share some testimonies. That's right. See what God is, where did we hear God's voice speaking? Let's pray. God, I thank you for the testimony of Jesus. I thank you that in all the things that we do, that you work in us and through us. And I know, God, that every one of us will struggle with these things as we try to decide how to think like you do, as we try to have the mind of Christ in us and then follow what you speak to us. God, we look forward to what you can do in our lives as we obey you. And God, we look forward to that time when you will look at us and praise and thank and bless us because of the way that we have lived as we strive to follow Jesus. God, just overwhelm us with your love and your grace and your mercy this week as we look to live for Jesus and have the mind of Christ. Thank you, God, for each person here. I pray that we will go forth ready to serve you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.